Take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in a moment in verse 13. We'll go through chapter 7, verse 16. Genesis chapter 6, that 13th verse. I heard about a grandfather who was enjoying some time with his grandchildren, and they began to talk about the Word of God, and he told them the story of Noah's Ark, because some of them had never heard it. Well, when he was finished, one of his grandsons, he was about 4 or 5 years old, looked up at him and said, "Grandpa, were you with Noah in the ark?" And he smiled and said, "No, son, I was not with Noah in the ark." But then the boy had a really confused look on his face. And so he looked up at him and asked him again. He said, "Well, Grandpa, how come you didn't drown?" Well, there are a lot of people who fail to understand the story of Noah and the ark. This story is about more than a man who built a big boat. It's so much bigger than that. Now, the last time we were here a couple of weeks ago, we saw there are a lot of things we can and should learn from Noah. We were told in verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved by grace, just like us. Noah wasn't saved because he built the ark. He built the ark because he was saved. We are told that Noah walked with God. We are told that he was a just man, that he was perfect in his generations, meaning that he was whole, he was complete in every area of his life. And yet, as godly a man as Noah was, the world that was surrounding him was just as ungodly. We saw in verse 5, every intent of the thoughts of the heart was on only evil continually. It's like you've got every word that you could grasp in order to emphasize just how bad it was. We get to verse 11 and it says, the world was full of corruption and violence. Isn't it interesting how those two things tend to go together? Corruption and violence. In other words, the Word of God is going out of its way to be as clear as it can be to tell us the world was as bad as the world can possibly be. And therefore, God is going to cover the earth with a flood. In our passage this morning, we not only see God judging sin with the flood, but we also see a picture of God judging sin at the cross. Now, we're not going to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that Noah's ark is a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In other words, it is a symbol. That doesn't mean it did not literally happen. It literally happened. There was a flood, and yet at the same time, that flood is also a picture of something else. And we're not reading into the text when we say this. The New Testament tells us that when we read the story of Noah and the ark, we are supposed to see a picture of Christ and what he did for us at the cross. And so this morning, I simply want to show you some of the ways in which Noah's Ark points us to the gospel. In fact, there are 9 things that I want you to see. Folks, I've been preaching for 29 years. I've never preached a 9-point sermon until now. Hang with me. We'll go quickly. I'll make up for it next week. I promise. Next week, my sermon will be pointless. But this morning, I want you to see 9 ways in which Noah's Ark points us to Christ And my hope is that in studying Noah's Ark, we will leave with a deeper appreciation for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But first of all, the Ark is a picture of Jesus' body. It is a picture of his body. Now let's work our way there, but start off in verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Notice, God said, "The end of all flesh has come." The earth is filled. Please understand, this is not a local flood like some people try to say. No, this is in fact a global flood. Some people ask, well, where did all of that water come from? Call me basic, but the same God who created the seas by speaking them into existence has no problem covering the earth with a flood. Yes, this was a global flood, and yes, this was a severe judgment, but we need to realize something. We need to realize that there comes a time when a holy God must, and I mean must, judge sin. Yes, God is loving. Yes, God is gracious. He does not wish for any to perish, and yet it is possible for mankind or for a nation or for a people to become so evil that God must bring judgment, because if God does not respond at that point, that means God is not just. Yes, God is patient. We saw last time, God is so patient. He waited almost 1,000 years before bringing that judgment. Almost 1,000 years, God waited for man to repent. But eventually, God must judge sin. Now look at verse 14. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." God told Noah exactly what materials to use because God knew what was needed for that ark to stay afloat. And by the way, Noah did not veer from these instructions at all. He didn't water them down. He didn't reshape it to his own liking. One of the temptations that we have when God gives us instructions is to follow them exactly and completely. Well, that's exactly what Noah did. And we're told that part of these instructions was that he was to use gopher wood. Now, we think that gopher wood is what today we would call cypress. But this wood really is a picture of the humanity of Christ. It's a picture of the body of Christ. We see this several times in the Old Testament. For example, in Psalm 1, it says that the righteous man is like a tree planted by the waters. That's a psalm about Christ. Who is the righteous one? Jesus is. He is that righteous tree. In Isaiah, we're told that the Messiah would be the root of Jesse. And so in Noah's day, you had these trees, these gopher wood or cypress trees. They were cut down so that the ark could be built and Noah's family could be saved. Likewise, Jesus was cut down in the sense that he was nailed to the cross so that we could be saved. The ark is a picture of Jesus' body, but it's also a picture of his blood. I want you to notice again in verse 14, God told Noah to cover the ark with pitch. There was a practical reason for this. If it had not been covered with pitch, water could seep in, and taking on water, the ark could sink. So the pitch made it waterproof. But there's another reason. There's a bigger reason why God told Noah to cover that ark with pitch. You see, that word pitch, the Hebrew word for it, is the word kafar. Everybody say that with me. Kafar. That word kafar appears 70 times in the Old Testament. Now listen to this. Every other time it appears in the Old Testament, it means, it translates atonement. Atonement. It is literally the same word. It's like God is saying to Noah, I want you to cover the ark with atonement on the outside and then cover it with atonement on the inside. Well, what does that word atonement mean, you ask? It means a covering. A covering. There's this amazing statement in Leviticus 17 that might help us. It says this, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. That's why a blood sacrifice was required, because it pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus when his blood would be shed on the cross. That pitch is a picture of the blood of Christ. Just as the ark was covered with pitch, the blood of Jesus covers our sin. And I've got some good news for you this morning. When it comes to our salvation, God does not see the sin that is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's some wonderful ramifications for this. If God does not see that sin, it means we don't have to live in bondage to that sin anymore. We don't have to live in the shadow of that sin. We don't have to be haunted by the sin that God has already forgiven, because the moment you are saved, that sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The ark shows us Jesus' body. It shows us his blood. It shows us also his death. I want you to look at verse 15. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. I want you to notice something here about the shape of the ark as it is described to us in Genesis chapter 6. More than likely, at some point, you've seen a movie, or you've seen some kind of painting or some picture that someone created with Noah's ark, and the ark that you saw in that picture or movie wasn't anything like the ark that we read about in Genesis chapter 6. You know what this ark was shaped like? This ark was not shaped like a cruise ship. This ark was not shaped like a yacht. This ark was not shaped like a fishing boat. This ark was in the shape of a coffin. It's like one big giant floating casket. And ladies and gentlemen, that is not an accident. Oh, how I want you to see the imagery here. I want you to notice what happens. You've got the waters of God's judgment that are covering the world. Noah is invited inside of the ark, that ark in the shape of a coffin representing Jesus' death on the cross for us. And he comes inside of that coffin. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2:12 and in Romans 6:4 that if you are saved, you are buried with him. You are buried with Christ. When we come to Christ asking his forgiveness, confessing him as Lord, we become identified with his death, because his death is the price that was paid for our sin. And just as Noah entered into the ark, we are said to be in Christ. We are in him. We have died with him. We are buried with him. We identify with him. We see in the ark a picture of Jesus' death, but then we also see a picture of the gospel's availability. Again, in verse 15, I want you to notice the size of the ark. It is 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. Well, there's some debate a little bit about how big was a cubit. But scholars tend to think that it was at least 18 inches, up to perhaps 24 inches, which means if you take this ark and were to compare it to a building, it would be at least 45 stories long, at least 8 stories wide, and at least 5 stories high, perhaps even bigger than that. We are told of 3 levels, which would mean that this ark would have perhaps 3 million cubic feet. This answers the age-old question, how did all those animals fit into the ark? If you understand just how big the Bible is claiming that the ark was, then yes, there was more than enough room for 2 of each kind of animal. By the way, let me just insert a parenthesis here. Sometimes people will ask, well, Pastor, if the ark was that big, well, where is it today? We're told that it settled in the mountains of Ararat. We're not told which one. Unfortunately, there's been a lot of volcanic activity in those mountains. They are still active to this very day. And so any number of things might have happened to that ark. But folks, here's the main point, and here's what I want you to see. There was not only room for the animals. There was room for anybody who was willing to come in. God made sure that nobody was turned away for lack of space. The problem wasn't a lack of space. The problem was a lack of will. And just as there was plenty of room on Noah's ark for anyone willing to be saved, there is plenty of room on the ship of salvation in Jesus Christ for whosoever is willing to call on the name of the Lord. We have this hymn that we sing every now and then. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's always room. The ark is a picture of availability. But we also see in the ark a picture of salvation's exclusivity. We see a picture of salvation's exclusivity. Look with me at verse 16. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. I want you to notice something else about this ark. I want you to notice that there is only one door. Only one door, not multiple doors, just one. One way for Noah and his family to enter into that ark and to avoid the judgment. Well, we can quickly see what this is a picture of, because Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Notice Jesus is not a door. He is the door. And likewise, the gospel is not a way to be saved. It is not even the best way to be saved. Folks, it is the only way that God has made whereby we can be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Only Jesus could make that claim. You know why? Because only Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God who lived a sinless life, who died on a cross, who rose again. Only Jesus was able to do that for you, and only Jesus was willing to do that for you. Christ and Christ alone. And that's why Peter said in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That ark had one door because there was just one way to be saved. We see a picture of the gospel's exclusivity, but we also see a picture of God's sovereignty. We see a picture of God's sovereignty. I don't normally like to make an argument based on what the text does not say, but I think it's worth pointing out some features that the ark did not have. You know what the ark was missing? What a large boat might be expected to have? This ark had no rudder. It's not up to Noah to steer it. It's up to God to guide it. It has no rudder. You know what else it doesn't have? It doesn't have an anchor. When the flood came, Noah was powerless to stop it or to stop its course. And so what we see here is this ark without anchor, without rudder, which means from beginning to end, God is steering it. God is in control. Well, folks, when you give your heart and your life to Christ, when you confess Him as Lord, you know what you're doing? You're giving Him that rudder. You are surrendering your rights. You are yielding control. You are giving up your plans in exchange for God's plans. Your will becomes secondary to His will. But folks, here's the good news. God knows how to steer our lives better than we do. And we can trust His plan, and we can trust His plans for our lives today. We see a picture of God's sovereignty in that ark. But something else we see, we also see a picture of the believer's abundance. We see a picture of the believer's abundance. Look at verse 21. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. The key word in verse 21, and I love this word, it's the word all. Take for yourself all food that is eaten. Noah is not going to go hungry on the ark. In the ark, he not only found shelter, he also found sustenance. Let me ask you a question this morning by the raising of hands. How many of you have ever been on a cruise? Just raise your hands. I'm just curious. I should put mine down because I have not. But how many of you? You've been on a cruise. All right. Now I'm going to ask you another question, and you got to be honest, all right? How many of you gained weight on that cruise? Raise your hand. I mean, you gained at least a pound or two or three or four. All right. Almost every hand that was raised the first time was raised the second time. Now, I haven't been on a cruise, but I have been told by those who have that there is lots and lots of food, different kinds of food, delicious food. I mean, you go on a cruise, there might be problems that you encounter. You might get motion sick. You might get a sunburn. You might get left at some port of entry. But you know what is one problem you are not going to have on a cruise? Malnutrition. Nobody goes on a cruise in order to go on a diet. Well, folks, Noah's Ark was not a cruise ship, but God made sure that inside the ark, Noah and his family had everything they needed to sustain them through the flood. The Bible tells us, 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given to us all things. Say those two words with me. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need to have life, real life, abundant life, we have in Christ. Everything we need to be godly, we have in Christ. Everything you need for yourself, everything you need for your home, everything you need for your marriage, everything you need to have joy and peace and love in your life. Everything you need in order to live victoriously over sin and over temptation and over this world. Everything you need, you have it in Christ. You don't have to look anywhere else. In fact, that is why, in case you noticed a moment ago, Not only is there but one door on the ark, there is but one window at the very top, which means when Noah looked out, he had to look up. You know what God was doing? God was telling Noah, and he's telling us, get your eyes off the world. It's under judgment. The world is perishing. Stop thinking and acting like you need what the world has to offer you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is everything you need. We see in the ark the believer's abundance. We also see in the ark the believer's security. We see the believer's security. Jump ahead to chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. I want you to notice something about what God said to Noah in verse 1. Notice, God did not command Noah to go into the ark. Look closely. God invited Noah to come into the ark. You say, what's the difference? The difference is God is inviting Noah to be where his presence is. God is not saying to Noah, you go in and I'll watch you. He's saying to Noah, you come in and I'll be with you. And where the Lord is, the believer is always secure. You remember that time the disciples were with Jesus in the Sea of Galilee and the big storm came and they woke him up and they said, Master, save us, we're perishing. Do you know what those disciples failed to understand? They failed to understand that whenever Jesus is in the boat cannot sink. Here is Noah inside of that ark. How safe was he in the ark? As safe as God himself. That's how. Somebody might say, oh, well, that's true as long as Noah's in the ark. But if what if somehow he gets out of the ark? Look at verse 16. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. It is very telling that Noah did not close the door to the ark. The Bible says that God shut the door. And do you know that in Revelation 3, the Bible says that when God shuts a door, no one else can open it. God himself shut that door so that Noah and his family would be safe and secure inside of the ark. So we see in that ark a picture of eternal security. We remember what Jesus said about his sheep in John 10. He said, no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. When God saves a person, he saves them forever. Just like Noah in that ark, they are secure. One more thing that this ark shows us. It is also a picture of saving faith. It is a picture of saving faith. Now, I want you to notice this. God told Noah to build the ark. So chapter 6, verse 22 says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. God invited Noah to enter the ark. Chapter 7, verse 5 says, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Twice we're told he did it. And you know what's interesting about that second time? In the verse before, God had just told him, it's not going to rain for 7 more days. You know what that means? That means Noah had to make a decision to trust God by faith, even when his own eyes could not see what was coming. God didn't say to Noah, you know, when it starts to rain or when it really starts to pick up, you might want to think about getting inside of that ark. God said, Noah, you can't see it, but it's coming. I want you to trust me. Don't wait. Get in the ark now. And I think to myself, here is Noah, 120 years God had declared. 120 years he preached. 120 years he built that ark. And yet, even Noah had to make a decision. Even Noah had to decide to get in. There came a time when he had to step out of the world, which was headed for destruction, and step into the ark. Ladies and gentlemen, you can come to church. Glad you're here. You can hear God's word. You can read your Bible. You can grow up in a Christian home. But there must be a time when you respond. There must be a time when you are born again, when you place your faith in Christ. There must be a time when you enter in the ark of salvation that is Jesus Christ. And what God invited Noah to do, he's inviting us to do, and he's asking us to invite this world to do as well. In one word, come. That's it. Come. Jesus said, come unto me. Come and put your faith in Christ today. Join me as we pray.